versions of the original Tom and Jerry cartoons today. They are considered not appropriate. They're not political. Go to YouTube to see it. Case in point, episode 42, 1949. The title, Heavenly Puss. It is about Tom and Jerry. And what happens is a piano falls on Tom the cat. Squashes him. He ends up dying and he goes to the pearly gates. And there he meets St. Peter. You didn't know this. Peter is a cat, just in case you're wondering. And St. Peter will not let him into heaven. In fact, he says, you know, Tom, you have been such a miserable cat. You've been so hard on that little mouse, Jerry, that we're not going to let you into heaven. And he begins to plead and beg with St. Peter, please, please, please. And finally, St. Peter says, okay, we'll let you in on one condition. You go back down to earth and you get Jerry the mouse to sign a letter of forgiveness saying that he forgives you of absolutely everything. And if he signs that letter, we'll let you into heaven. But here's the condition. He's got to sign it and you got to do it in 1 hour. Oh, Tom says, thank you, thank you. He immediately returns down to earth. He sees Jerry the mouse and he buys him a big birthday cake. He buys him a big hunk of cheese. He tries to bribe him. He does everything that he can to get him, begging and pleading. And finally he says, listen, Jerry, if you don't sign the note, I'm going to go to eternal damnation and I don't want that to happen, so please sign. So Jerry the mouse finally signs the note saying, Tom, I forgive you of everything. And Tom is so happy, he grabs that note and he starts to take the escalator to heaven. For those of you who didn't know, there is an escalator that takes you to heaven. That's how you get there. And he's taking the escalator and all of a sudden, the clock hits 12. Too late. He didn't get there in time. The escalator collapses and Tom the cat slides all the way down into a boiling cauldron of flames. And the devil's a dog, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And the devil is also too glad to have him there. And there he is going to suffer for all eternity. Oh, tragic. Oh, this is so interesting. We cannot talk about heaven, and we certainly cannot talk about hell. It is completely inappropriate today. I think it's inappropriate. In fact, did you know something? That when it came to the life and the times of Jesus and His ministry, He spoke more often than He did of heaven. In fact, He did twice as many times talk about it. Why? Is he a mean, angry person? No. He's a gracious, loving, kind, omnipotent Savior who doesn't want anybody to end up there. And so He spells out to people very clearly the results of not believing in Him because He doesn't want anybody to perish, all to go to glory with Him. You know, you can if you want to. You can actually go to heaven, and we're going to learn today how you can be assured of that, and how you and I can be there with Him. It's described as an incredibly beautiful place. And what is so unique about heaven is there's actually no sun that is there. That is because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the light that illuminates the entire heaven. In fact, He calls Himself the light of the world. Not just the light of this world, but He is the light of all eternity. And by believing and placing our faith and trust in Him, we can be assured that heaven and our Heavenly Father will be there for us. How do you get there? Well, there's three things that Jesus is going to talk very plainly about. The first is He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to believe Him. And there's some very specific things you need to believe in Him about. One of them is the resurrection. We're going to talk about this morning. But it isn't just a mental assent. It just isn't green with the idea of the resurrection. It goes beyond that. You actually need to follow Him in His footsteps. And then thirdly, not only do you believe in Him and follow Him, It's the opportunity that we have to shine for Him and to let others know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start off with the very first one, believe in Him. If you got your Bible, open to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Let me read to you John chapter 20, verses 1 all the way down through verse 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple of whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That would be John. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Not believe that he is resurrected, but believe that he wasn't there. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept. And she stooped to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there. The body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been lain, one at the head and the other at the foot. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Wow. What an incredible day. What an incredible event. I want you to look at three simple things. The first is this. What is required of us someday to be in His presence is simply this, that we must believe in Him. But here's the difficult part about believing in Him. The Christian faith is both impossible and yet at the same time rational. You say, "Well, what do you mean that it's impossible?" I don't mean that it's impossible for anybody to have Christian faith. That's not what I mean by impossible. What I'm saying is that given the current state of our morally flawed and spiritual condition as sinners, we do not have the ability in and of ourselves to produce faith in Christ. In other words, because I'm a fallen sinner, because I've been disobedient to God, what has happened to me is that I have fallen. And being born a sinner and having sinned, I cannot fully understand, and I do not have the faith itself to be able to even respond to God. God has to work with me, able to show me. He has to open my eyes in order to see. In fact, what is remarkable about what's taking place here is Jesus has explained to them time and time again that He's going to raise from the dead. He has told them in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, in John's gospel, repeatedly, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm ultimately going to give my life as a sacrifice for sins, and I'm going to resurrect again. And yet, these same people all appear at the tomb, and not a one of them, not a one of them, even considers that Jesus had spoke of the resurrection, that the government had actually taken soldiers and put them around the tomb to guard the tomb because they had heard of the resurrection. And yet Mary Magdalene shows up, and the first question that she has is, where have they taken his body? She looks and she sees the empty tomb. She didn't even think about the thought that he would arise. It hadn't even occurred to her. This is incredible. Why doesn't she see it? For the same reason that you and I often don't see it. You see, the larger point of the narrative is simply this, is that when it comes to trying to understand spiritual truth and to have faith, the Bible says we have totality. We don't have what it is needed inside of us to respond. Faith that we so desperately need cannot be mustered up on our own. It has to be something that God actually gives to us. I mean, think about it. Look at Exhibit A. It's Mary and the disciples at the tomb. In every single case, when they went and they saw, every single one of them thought something had happened to the body, and they didn't put two and two together, and that's because men have spiritual blinders on. We don't have the power to see it. Think about that. The greatest event in history, God breaking the power of sin and death through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which He has spoken of time and time again, and they fail to recognize it. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus Himself had even taught of this. He spoke to Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel. And Nicodemus was trying to understand the operation of the Spirit and how things worked. And he couldn't figure it out, and Jesus is explaining it to him. And Nicodemus is a spiritual teacher of Israel. He says, Nicodemus, don't you understand? I'm saying to you, truly, truly, you must be born again. Or literally, you must be born from above. You see, the truth is that God has to come in and have a personal meeting with us and turn the light on if you want us to see who He really is. For some of you today, the lights have come on. Faith has been stirred in your heart. God has allowed you to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's allowed you to read the testimonies of those who have gone on before, and you have followed Him in faith. But please understand, you have followed Him in faith because He has awakened your heart to see who He really is. Now, you're here this morning, and some of you may not feel that sense of having your eyes open to see. You look at these people around you who come to church and they're happy, they've got a smile on your face. You look at the choir sing and they're so beautiful, and the voices that they sing and the music that they sing and the joy and the expression comes out of them, and as they just light up the room, you look and you say, what is it that they have that I don't have? What is going on around me that I see but I don't participate in? You may feel bad about that, but I don't want you to feel real bad. Because the very fact that you begin to see that something is uniquely different in these people is the very time that God is beginning to open your eyes that you might see who He is. In other words, when you see there is a difference, it is the beginning of the light coming on. It is the beginning of what we call awakening. God wishes to awaken your soul unto faith and have hope today, because God may awaken you to see the magnificence of the risen Jesus Christ. Today may be a day that you find eternal life. Today might be a day that Jesus is not a God, that Jesus becomes your Lord and your Savior. What a great day it's going to be. Come to Jesus. Believe in Him. The Christian faith is impossible on your own. But please also understand this. When we talk about faith and we talk about God working in you, do not think that faith and reason are the opposite. You see, some people say, well, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to come to Him by faith, and that's absolutely true. And you say, but I don't understand certain things. And you simply say, well, that's faith. Reason has nothing to do with it. My friend, reason has everything to do with it. The Christian faith is both impossible, but it's also rational. Now, it's not all rational. It's not 100% rational. But let me tell you, it is rational. It's not merely rational. It's more than that. In other words, it's absolute truth that you can believe in. You can wrap your mind around this and you can begin to understand. And through reasoning and understanding, it can't just stay with reason and understanding, but it can pass through that, penetrate the heart. God gives you eyes to see. Faith begins to awaken in you and you come alive in Christ. You say the idea of a resurrection, rational? Absolutely. You know, people for thousands of years have believed that your life has a meaning and a purpose. People have always believed that. People believe that after you live this life, you will stand someday before an eternal God and give an account of your soul. That is completely a rational, sober belief. I mean, the reality is that deep down on the inside, you know there's a God, you know that He exists, you know you're going to have to answer to Him, and you're wondering, how does this all fit together? That's rational. That's your mind at work. Men do everything they can to try to bury that and try to suppress that truth and try to push it down. They don't want to really deal with the empirical evidence that is set right before their eyes. But I want to tell you this. If the truth and the power of the resurrection could convince Mary and John and Peter and all the disciples and countless other numbers of people during that day, the evidence is there enough for you to believe right now today. You have the scriptures in front of you. You have the testimony of what has happened. Think of the evidence and stop and look at it for a moment. This is a significant piece of evidence. Jesus appeared. They saw Him. In fact, you know what's amazing to me is that Jesus, first of all, appeared to whom? To Mary. In fact, if you read the Gospels, do you realize this? That Jesus appeared to women first. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all testify to the same thing, that Jesus appeared to the women first. Now you say, how does that prove the resurrection? Simply this. And that day, I don't know if you realize it, but women were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Women were considered unreliable and their testimony was inadmissible. So if a woman had witnessed something and they needed to give a testimony in a court of law, she would not be allowed to testify. Amazing, isn't it? It's kind of like what we say today, all women are bad drivers. Not true. Yet, these women, who considered unreliable sources, all, according to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, see the resurrection. If you were going to start a religion, if you wanted to pull a coup off, if you wanted to do something, you wouldn't have chosen women to appear to first of all. You would have chosen men. And yet all of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who by the way were all men, record that it was the women who saw Jesus first. First to believe. Why? Because they are reliable testimonies. What they saw is the truth. They saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they not only saw, they had their eyes opened. When Mary was there at the tomb, she had gone inside. She couldn't figure out what had happened. She'd come out. She has a conversation with Jesus. She doesn't even realize it's Jesus. She thinks He's the gardener. And suddenly He says but one word to her, Mary. Calls her by her name. And her eyes are opened up. And she beholds the Savior. In fact, in John's gospel, it's so beautiful because Jesus has not yet ascended to the Father. And what does Mary do? She wraps her arms around Him and she's holding on to Jesus. Mary Magdalene loved our Lord. In fact, outside of the disciples, she's probably the one who loved Him the greatest and the most. She's the one who had 7 demons cast out of her. She wraps her arms around Him and says, Rabboni, Lord, teacher. You can see the passion. You can see the embrace. What had happened? Jesus had extended a personal invitation to her and lift the scales from her eyes, allowing her to see who He really was. And she came in believing faith. That's what needs to happen today. The scales from your eyes need to fall. You need to look and to see Him and see who He really is. You say, how do I do that? It begins by at least asking God to allow you to see. Some of you may not understand all of this Christian stuff. Some of you may not even understand the terms that we're using. But this you do know. You see a difference between you and the other people. You read the account of the resurrection. You see what is taking place here. The evidence is overwhelming. And what you need to do is to cry out to God and say, God, I cannot produce faith on my own. But God, I believe in what you say. Lord, would you lift the scales from my eyes and allow me to behold the beauty of who Jesus is. Oh, and I promise you, today, if you but call and cry out to Him, He will remove the of Jesus. That's a spiritual work that happens on the inside. Folks, I can't explain it all. I don't even have the words to describe it. I can only tell you that in my own life, I've had the same experience. I didn't understand, I didn't know, I didn't see. And one day, as a child, I cried out to God and I said, God, with my limited comprehension, with my limited understanding, would you please reveal yourself to me? And He gave me the faith to believe in Him. And I became a new creature in Christ. If you haven't had that happen today, I pray that this Easter is an Easter beyond any other Easter. I pray it's not just about candy and baskets and a little bunny running around. I pray that God opens your eyes to see the glory of who Jesus is. I mean, that's what happened to even the disciples. These guys who followed Jesus, they still had to come in faith and believe the resurrection. Look at what it says in John 20, verse 5. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. That's John. He just put his head in around the corner, saw the linen stuff, didn't go in. But Simon Peter came following him, went in the tomb, and it says he saw the linen clothes. Oops, let me get back to that. He saw the linen clothes there. And you know what happens when he saw? The word blepo is used there. It means to see, to perceive, to understand. He saw the linen clothes there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place all by itself. And as he's looking at this empirical evidence, he's running through his mind, what's going on? What took place? What happened? You see, if Jesus had just fainted on the cross, if he wasn't really dead, and they just buried him, and then he swooned and then came back alive, if that was the case, then the grave clothes would have been torn off of him as he tried to get out of there. But they're folded up. If the disciples had come, other disciples, and had stolen the body, why would they dishonor the Lord and take off all the clothes and take Him naked out of the tomb? If it was His enemies who wanted to steal Jesus, why would they even take the opportunity and the time to take His clothes off? He's processing this in his mind. And all of a sudden, he comes to the reality that there's no other way that this could have happened except of a resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the empirical evidence. That's the rational facts that lie behind all of this. So faith does have a rational component. It's not only rational, but it begins in your mind. And it begins to stir your emotions. And not only does it begin to stir your emotions, but what happened is actually it wakens up your will to respond. The only way I can describe it is God comes down and He jiggles your will. He jiggles your willer. You've got a will. I've got a will. Sometimes our will is defiant and we don't want to respond to God. But what happens in salvation is the mind and the emotions are so convinced of the truth, the Spirit of God opens our eyes to see, He jiggles the willer, and we respond in beautiful faith. My prayer today is that you will respond and you will see. Because the bottom line is simply this: for we are not saved by any effort or work on our own. The Scripture teaches that you and I have been saved by an act of God's grace. And the agency and the means that He works is through faith. But it's His grace that allows us to respond. It's His grace that allows us to see. It's His grace that invites us into His life. Oh, I pray that today your eyes would be open to respond to the life inside of Christ. But hang on. He not only says to believe in Him, He says to follow Him. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever, here it is, follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, responding to Jesus is to believe, to have my rational mind embrace the truth, to have my emotions stirred by the Spirit of God that enlightens my mind, that causes me to believe, that it moves me, my will, and volitionally I respond in trust. And what happens is I actually begin to follow Jesus. You see, if you limit faith to just mental assent, you've cut it off before it's given birth. If you limit your understanding of Jesus to just some facts, if you look at Jesus as just some academic person or a great teacher or somebody to follow who has a nice idea, but you yourself do not embrace Him through faith and you yourself do not follow Him, then you will be walking, as the Bible says, in darkness. But when we follow Him, the word is used there, akouelephen. It's the word that is used when a captain gives orders to a subordinate. It's a word that is used when a master speaks to his servant and they respond. Here Jesus is speaking to His disciples and He is saying, you follow Me. We pick up where we are as they did. Thing and forsake it, and our life becomes about a passion following Him. Jesus said that following will actually come about in obedience. It actually means that I follow Jesus and I actually obey. Now, I need to be careful here, because some of you think that what we're teaching is following Jesus is obeying His commandments, and obeying His commandments will get me into heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching. I know the Word of God says in several places, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. It says in John 14, whoever has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. Obedience and love is linked together. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. But please understand the link. The link is this: if you love Me, the result will be you will keep My commandments. You cannot enter into a love relationship with Jesus by just simply obeying, by divorcing inside of you the emotion of love and saying, I don't really love You, I don't really care, I'm just going to do what You say because that will get me into heaven. Wrong. Your works will not get you in. What gets you in is that you believe and that you love Him, and the result will be, therefore, I follow in obedience. It's much easier. In fact, the only way to really obey Christ is to first fall in love with Him. Because when you first fall in love with Him, then it's easy to obey. Just think of your husband and wife relationship. When you fall in love, it's your heart's delight to serve that wonderful woman of God. It's your heart's delight no matter what she asks you to do. You're willing to do it. Why? Because you love her. And that's the way it is with Christ. Yes, you must obey Him, but don't put obedience in front of love. Put love right in the center. And if you love Him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you will have no problem following Him in obedience. And so what begins as a step of faith where God is speaking to my mind, it impinges upon the emotions of the heart. It affects the love. And I begin in the process of regeneration to fall deeply in love with my Savior. And then what happens is I respond in perfect obedience. Even if you've never physically seen Him with your eyes. Listen to what Peter says. Powerful. He says this. This is my favorite verse. Though you have not seen Him, you what? You what? You love Him. You haven't seen Him. I haven't seen Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy. You love Him. You believe in Him. And then what happens is full rejoicing. See, some of you see people around you. You see a smile on their face. You see happiness. You see joy. I wish I had that. And you try to emulate that, but it will never happen to you until you first believe in Him and then love Him. And then what will happen is your life will be filled with complete joy. Oh, in fact, right now before I go any farther, I just want you to do something. I just want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Right now, I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. To listen if He is speaking to you right now. Not in an audible voice, but in your mind's hearing. He's saying to you, you're missing something. Something's not there. You don't have it. What you're missing is Christ. And with your eyes closed right now, and the evidence of the resurrection laid before you, would you ask Him to give you the eyes to see and to believe? The Word of God says if you but call upon Him, He will save you. Ask Him right now, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I believe. Give me the eyes of faith to see. I want to love You. He will grant it to you. In your heart, if you have had that personal relationship with Jesus that it happened just now, the Bible says you're a brand new person. You're a new creation. He's done something remarkable for you. I had a couple people come to me after the first service and they said, I never saw that before. And for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm alive on the inside. That's the work of God. That's the spiritual work of Christ in your life, giving you eyes to see today. And today, if you've done that, it is the first day of a brand new life with no more darkness, with eternal life that is now yours, so that when you pass from this earth, you will stand before God as a justified, righteous man and woman of God. He will declare your sins are forgiven, and you will enter into eternity with Him. What a beautiful thing. But lastly, let me just speak to those of us who already know Him. You see, believing in Him is just not a one-time event. Following Him is just not a one-time event. It's an ongoing experience every day. In fact, the reality is that it is to happen in my life, so my life ends up declaring the glory of God, and the light of Christ that is in me now shines to the world around me. Look at what He says in Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus. He says, you're the light of the world. That's you. If Christ is alive in you, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives out light in all of the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our job today as a church, as we learn to love each other, as we learn to live in this world, is to let our light shine. Let others know that Christ is alive in us, that the eternal life of Christ is alive and it is glowing and it is burning within us. There's a flame that cannot be quenched. There's a flame that cannot be extinguished. It is the Holy Spirit that lives in me, and the Father and the Spirit and the Son all abiding in me. He says, believe in me, ask of me, abide in me, and this light that is now in you can be shared to the whole world. You've all been given a candle when you came in. And we saw last week on Palm Sunday a candle that was lit as Jesus came into the city. We saw on Friday, on Good Friday, Him relinquishing the light, Him giving His life for us. Pastor Gus preached that the life that had been given had been extinguished. He let it out. He gave of His own free will and volition to die for our sins. And today we kindle the light because now we go to a world that is filled with darkness and we become light in the midst of darkness. And as the choir comes forward to sing, we're going to light our candles. We're going to sing a song together and we're going to rejoice as her church. And as we leave this place today, we're going to go into the midst of a dark world and we're going to proclaim that Jesus is the light of the world.
Let's sing that together. This little light. Oh, this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine.
I'm gonna let it shine.
Oh, this little light. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let's stand. Let's sing that one more time. Stand with us. This little light of mine. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. 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 Oh, let it shine. Let it
pretty exciting, isn't it? Shelly, thank you so much. Doesn't she do an outstanding job?